Good morning.
Good
to be. Good to be here this morning. Those words read out of Timothy were right out of the words of this guy Paul that we have been talking about in recent weeks. He had a very real sense of who he was in Christ and who he is, and as an example to us as he writes to us. Last Sunday, it was very fitting that Camp Cedarwood was in your bulletins as a focus of prayer. As you probably noticed, Devin and I were not here last Sunday morning. At 8 a.m., I got a call that there was a big sewer backup in the main lodge. So we grabbed our tools, we grabbed our rubber gloves and our rubber boots, and in we went. And so Mother's Day morning was filled with different smells than just flowers. But it was good. We thank you for your prayers. And in all of that, we were even able to have a couple laughs and clean up what we needed to do, and everything is flowing the way it should again. But we're thankful. Thankful for your prayers. Camp is a busy place right now. Both Nunavik and Camp Cedarwood preparing for the, along with many other camps in this province, preparing for summertime and what that is going to look as kids have signed up and they've arranged what weeks they're coming. And now we are arranging staff, we're hiring, we're interviewing, but we also have these amazing staff, amazing people coming to serve, preparing, giving of their summers, giving of their lives to serve Christ in this very direct way. And it is such an amazing thing to see. Yeah, it is a bit of a stressful season, but we rely on God in all of it, that he truly does have a plan. And it's exciting to think of kids coming to camp, recommitting their lives. Kids coming to camp that have never read the Bible or experienced its truths. Kids coming to camp and having leaders come around them and show the love of Christ. Camp is an amazing place to serve alongside one another as we serve God. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we open this time of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for being with us. And as was reminded this morning, we're reminded of Pentecost. We're reminded of the coming of your Spirit to your people. Lord, what a privilege it is to have the author of Scripture with us as we call on your name, as we see how your Holy Spirit has guided these authors and guides us as we study and as we read. Lord, I pray that we would listen to your word this morning, that we would see what you have done, what you are doing, and what you are going to do. And in that, we give you all of the glory and all of the praise. Amen. To rely on what God is doing, what God has done, and what he's going to do. What an amazing reality that we have as Christians, that we can rely on that. I continue to look back at those Old Testament scriptures as the people would lay down stones as reminders of what God has done. And each one of us has those stones in our lives that we lay down as reminders of where we have come, what God has taught us, what he is teaching us. One thing I realize, which I'm sure many of you can relate to, is that we love to know. We love to know. Not know, unless you're one of my children, then you may think of using that two-letter word, and my kids probably think I use that a little too much. But to know, to have information, to be acquainted with, to be in experience of. So we've been on this journey with Paul, and we've been on this journey with the Philippian church. We've been on this journey to get to know, to get to know the deep-seated joy that Paul expresses in Jesus Christ. And I guess I do have slides to go along with this. Getting all carried away here. Standing firm in the Lord. And that's where we're going to leave it right now. How is it that Paul could possibly find joy during his suffering in prison, in the face of rivals who preach against him and the possibility of death? This is where Paul is at. This is where we've come to know him. And in all of this, he's challenging others in their example, challenging others, but also encouraging others that they can experience joy. Just to get us thinking, but also recalling, we need to remind ourselves of where we have come from in this look at this letter. And I've jotted down a few things of some of the points that we have looked at. Realities like being pushed to serve one another. Being in a strategic opportunity or a strategic place that God has put us in to share our faith. To realize God's continued work in his people. The importance of prayer for abounding love. To live in Christ, to die is gain. To have fruitful labor, to be shining as lights. And then our favorite one, not grumbling. Not grumbling, not complaining, not trudging on. To learn from Christian examples around us. Being good examples ourselves. Truly knowing Christ and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. As you look back on your life, which accomplishments are you most proud of? What level of commitment and work did it take to enjoy reaching your goal? We're now coming out of some of these reminders. I can list some of my accomplishments, I think. I can also list some of my stresses. I can list some of my hurts. I can list some of my bad decisions. I can list some of the things that I've learned from. I can list some of the people that I've learned from. I can think of the shallow earthly views of success that I have sometimes held to. And then there's Jesus. Jesus, a part of my life, my ultimate example. Our ultimate example is in Christ Jesus. This is a passage of scripture that we have studied and that I continue to remind myself of as we go into this conversation today. In Christ Jesus, this is our perspective of Christ reaching his goal, of his ultimate success. In Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the ultimate example that we look to. This is the ultimate success in his eyes. And then we come from last week, as we were reminded of these verses, but these two verses at the end of that chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, those last couple of verses lead us into this conversation today. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This gives the capacity, and hope to endure. Let's turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 1. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And we're going to read right into chapter 4, verse 1, as that brings together these thoughts. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. This is the resurrection that he's talking about, those two verses that were just read. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think of it this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears in my eyes, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, he puts this all together, since we have been reminded of all these things. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Those are the words I want to resonate in the back of your minds as you hear the words that are expressed this morning. That end of our passage, 4 verse 1, brings this all together. In these things we can prioritize. In these things that we're going to look at, we stand firm. Stand firm by pressing on. That's kind of a strange thing to say. It sounds kind of like a paradox, doesn't it? A paradox being these things that they kind of oppose each other. You think of, okay, standing firm, but how do I press on in that? And the way that I kind of visualize that is when I played baseball, or when you play sports, or even you think of in life, to stand firm, but to be ready. To be ready. You're standing firm, you're planted, but from that place, you're ready to run, you're ready to take off. You're ready to be bold. High school track and field. I can't get away from that illustration here because he's talking about a race. High school track and field. Hanover. Not Hanover, Germany, but Hanover, Southern Manitoba. That's where I was involved. Landmark High School. I was on some of the track teams there. And I liked running. Now I don't like running. My back hurts, my knees hurt, everything starts to hurt. But I loved to run. And I loved these longer races because I felt, well, then I had more of a chance, even though it just reminded me how slow I was. But I thought the longer it was, the more chance I had to gain. One of my worst habits, though, was looking back. Okay, start off really fast. Oh, yeah, how far? My coach said, look forward. You're losing all this momentum looking at people behind you. Stop looking back. Even this is happens in the professionals. I look back, there's a Reader's Digest article about the first men to run a mile in under 4 minutes. And first they had one guy, this Roger Bannister is his name. This is in the 50s, so I wasn't quite around to be able to experience this. But it is just this wonderful picture. This one man, he's achieved this under 4 minute mile, and now he's in this next race. And there's two men that are quite capable of doing a mile in under 4 minutes. And as they're competing, they're running, and they're achieving this last lap, and things are going well. Then in all this, the crowd starts to roar. They have finally done this. So some of their laps, they're under the 4 minute mile. They're going. And the crowd starts to roar. So it's so loud in there. They have no idea where anyone is beside them. And the nice thing is, I actually got to see this race. There's video footage of this race. And it's incredibly interesting to watch, but embarrassing for the one runner. As they're reaching the finish line, the crowd's roaring, there's so much noise in this place, and what does the one guy do? He looks over his shoulder, because he has no idea where he is. Usually runners are depending on the beat of the footsteps, they know that distance. He lost all track of that. He looks over his one shoulder, and the guy blows past him on his other shoulder. There he is, high school track meet again, seeing everyone blow by you. But that's exactly what this is all about. Yes, there are physical ways that we take care of our bodies and train. But in this, we have to realize that there's so much more to this picture. As we are striving towards God, as we are striving towards, where are we looking? Are we constantly comparing ourselves? Are we constantly falling behind? And if we are falling behind, what is our perspective in that? We need to realize that this is an idea building off of what was just said in verses 10 and 11. There's this bit of clever wordplay. And he talks about, if we're following along, we're starting in verse 12 there, and we're talking about being made perfect. This is a word that in this setting can be translated either mature or perfect. So in this place, he's playing with it. He says, well, in order to be mature, in order to be perfect, okay, what do we do? Well, in order to be perfect, you need to realize that you're not perfect or you're not mature. Thanks, Paul. The full life of the resurrection cannot be experienced in the present. Paul is quite clear here. He's not arrived at some super spiritual state, and nor has anyone else. True maturity, he insists, actually means knowing that you have not arrived, and that you must still keep pressing on towards that goal. He plays on these two words, but at the same time, he's saying something very important. To keep striving towards, to keep straining towards. You're in a race. You're not kind of running on the spot and just upright. You're moving towards. You're straining towards. What then is the goal? The finish line? What's the finish line? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think that in this place, this has often been seen as simply heaven. The place up there where Christians aim to go in the end. Right? That's the finish line. But here, this cannot be what Paul means. In this text, living in heaven is not the goal to be aiming at. Rather, to live in God's new world with new bodies. Remember, we're coming off this resurrection life that things will be made new in Christ. And that we continue to work out our salvation. We work out our salvation. We strive towards, we strain towards that goal as we serve, as we go through life. This means living in the present, living in the present in light of the future. Living in the present in light of the future. To think, that is maturity. None of this means that Paul is trying to overcome life as some sort of gloomy struggle either. We've seen that. We need to continue to remind ourselves where this is coming from. It's coming from a voice of struggle, of imprisonment, of uncertainty. All of these things that Paul is experiencing, yet he's being bold as far as the purpose that Christ has in him. He is eager to overtake. He is eager to strain towards the future because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has overtaken him. Overtaken him. This is the joy that Paul continues to express. He continues to express what Christ has done in him, that he has grasped hold of him, and he's responding to that love. He's responding to that firm grasp on his shoulder. Paul is trying here over and over again through this letter the importance of internalizing, realizing this new identity that this church has, that we have in Christ. He continues to go back to identity because this Philippian church is this unique little population that's in the middle of Greece, but yet they're this Roman settlement. And he knows that there's some differences in identity there. They're kind of trying to figure out who they are in this place. And he knows this is the perfect place to use it as an illustration for what Christ is in their lives. Press on. Stand firm in your example. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to just turn a few pages over to Colossians. Literally just a few pages forward. And we're going to read a few verses from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Giving us a little bit of a reminder of the example that we have in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. To take that seriously, the ultimate is new life in Christ. We will experience one day. Though we are new creations in him, we will experience new life. In verse 17 to 19, we move on. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears in my eyes, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. We enter this portion of Scripture that is holding the reader accountable. He's holding these people to what they're thinking, what they're reading, what they're believing, what this looks like. This could be a number of different people. It's not incredibly clear. But it's written within the context to be kind of two different groups of people, but he's incredibly close to these people. There's a group of people called the Judaizers. These are people who, they follow Christ, but at the same time they keep all of these different things, all of these rituals, all of these legalistic practices, all of these diets, all of these things so that they will experience full reward. Because they have to do all these things. Yes, Christ has done this, but we have to do all of these things. And Paul is incredibly frustrated with that. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. It's talking also about not people not following. Though the identification may not be by name, the warning is clear. And as we think of that, what does that example look like in us? As we think of the ways that we talk to people, as we think of the ways that we experience things, as we think of success and accomplishments, how do we measure that? How are we measuring that? It's very easy to measure ourselves by the world's standards. There are people that are close to him, people that he cares deeply for with tears in his eyes, but he can't understand they're turning away from God. I've knelt many times before God, physically knelt before him, and prayed for others around me, prayed for myself. In these times where I have failed, where I have known that this is not the route that God wants me on, that I have failed in my example, it's important to have that accountability around us. It's important to hold ourselves to this high standard, but also this standard of grace and mercy that we have in Jesus Christ. As we're kneeling there, as we're crying for our friends, for maybe our kids, for those around us who have fallen away, who have rejected Christ, as we are in that place, we are in the presence. Humility, obedience. This is hard for us to see. It's hard for us to experience. But we must be careful of earthly minds with earthly motivations and desires. The examples that we look at are incredibly important. The people we surround ourselves with, the things we listen to, the things we watch, the things we read. Are they pointing us to an earthly accomplishment? Or are they pushing us to press on, to look forward, to experience the peace that God has even amidst the storm?
Thank you for speaking, Lord German. Thank you. Thank you.
We'll do our best. It may not be low German this time, but stand firm as citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven. He starts out here. Let's go to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from here we await a Savior. I think I talk about our citizenship is in heaven, and we start to think that the world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. That's the attitude we have. It's not my home, I'm just passing through. We're going to get to heaven one day, but just surviving here. Surviving, just doing what we need to do to get there. This is what Paul is challenging. He says, yes, there is a paradise that awaits. There is a new life. There is a heaven, and it's beautiful. But you're here for a reason. You're here as citizens of heaven. This is a political sense. The way that he talks about citizenship here is not that, okay, they're going to go there. And this is a very political sense in this word. The Philippian church, like we've talked about, is this strange little settlement, this colony, not exactly a word that we use a whole lot anymore. We talk about maybe 108 colonies, but this is a colony in the sense that it is a representation of another country. This is a representation of Caesar. This is a representation of Rome in this place, and they were to be an influence on the people around them. There was a great deal of prestige in being a Roman colony amidst this area. And Paul says, This is the perfect illustration. This is my end, because you're going to understand this now. The Philippian would have been proud of their identity. But in no sense of the word would that Philippian Roman follower feel that, okay, well, to be a Roman, I have to be there. Everyone has to go to Rome. No. The idea was to have this colony to be an influence to northern Greece, to be an influence to these people around, that they would bring them in, that they would Romanize this world. You are citizens of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Citizens of heaven. He's not saying to the reader, and so we're waiting to go and to live in heaven where we are belonging. Yes, we wait for that. We look forward to that. But think about it. This was not to say you're going to live there. This is in the here and the now. What does that influence look like? And the church, as at its present, is a colony of heaven. A colony of heaven. These are citizens of the church. And with that responsibility, they can be an influence to the rule of heaven on earth. What an amazing thing to be a citizen of heaven on earth, to be a citizen who is proclaiming joy even in the midst of imprisonment, to be a citizen who's proclaiming all of this peace in the midst of hardship and hurt and complete uncertainty. To be a representative. Knowing all of this will hold Christians to standing firm in the Lord, giving all allegiance to Jesus. Paul has described the church and its Lord in such a way that the Philippians could hardly miss the connections to Rome and Caesar. Not to Rome, but to heaven. Not to Caesar, but to Jesus. And to trust that Jesus, in due time, would indeed come again, bring life and rule of heaven on earth. Stand firm by pressing on. Stand firm in your example. Stand firm as citizens of heaven. Stand firm by pressing on. How then do we respond to these truths? How then do we respond to our responsibility to stand firm as we press on? To press on, to hold true, to join in, to await, to stand firm. Those are all words that have been used to describe our walk in Christ. To press on, to hold true, to join in, to await, and to stand firm. This race is one we are all in. You know what? This race is one we're all in. Not just the ones who can run physically. This race of life, this experience of life. Yet many of us say, yeah, my situation is different. No one could understand that. Yes, we all may have different situations, we may have different stories, but never are they unseen or unheard by God. That is a false attitude. We need to hold ourselves to praying for the church, praying for others around us, praying for people who are struggling, praying through Scripture, reading our Bible, really reading our Bible. And I am guilty sometimes of having so many things on my to-do list in a day. Okay, Bible reading's done. There we go. Off to the day. Right on. Did my Bible reading. And yet there I am at the end of the day. Okay, I'm going to watch some TV, sit there for an hour, and watch How They Live in Alaska. pick up our Bibles, really read what Christ has for us. Look at the commands of Scripture. Look at the promises that are around us. Even if memorization is not a strength, try. Try to memorize small portions. Keep Scripture around your house, in your heart. This is standing firm. This is pressing on. This is straining towards that goal. It's making steps towards deepening your relationship with Christ, and in that, being influenced to people around. To think about pressing on. Determination in the Word. And I like that. To think about being mature, as we press on and we think about being mature, well, I have to be mature in Christ, is really to be immature. That doesn't mean that we're just big kids. That doesn't mean that we stay one place in our faith. That doesn't mean that we don't grow in our faith. That's not what the immaturity is talking about. He's talking about immaturity as the incompleteness of the resurrection life. We have new life in Christ. We have a new reality. But one day, that will be made complete and new. And till that day, we are to work out our salvation as we press on. Keep digging. Keep learning. Keep looking forward, and in that, looking upward. Secondly, to think about our example. To think about our example, and to think also about the examples around us. Like I had shared, we've all sat and kneeled with tears in our eyes, hurt by others around us. Some of the people that are closest to us can hurt us the deepest. And that is a hard reality, but that is a reality that we are to grow in and to push through, not because of who we are and how strong we are, but who Christ is in us. Maybe confused about the actions of others around us, maybe even confused about our own actions and how we responded in a certain situation. Walk alongside each other. To think about the example that Christ is, to think about that humble example of Christ, obedience, even to death on a cross, the ultimate example of serving one another. Christ-given identity. And lastly, to think about being citizens of heaven. Not that our whole life is experience, is learning and yearning towards heaven, but as representatives. As representatives, as influencers, grow this kingdom of God by sharing with others what it means to have this identity. What does it mean to have that identity? Have you ever had the opportunity to share that with someone? Maybe that's a goal, to tell people about how this changes the way we think, how this changes how we handle situations in every situation. Doesn't mean that we're always going to do it exactly how we pictured it in our minds, but even in that, to share with others about how we tried and maybe how we failed, but how we're looking towards, how we're straining on to grow in that in the future. To stand firm. To gauge, to measure our accomplishments in life. Truly to measure our success. To be able to list our stresses, to look at all of our hurts. But to proclaim new life. To proclaim new life in all of that. To stand firm today is to proclaim the new life that we have in Christ. Not waiting till the time is right. Or till we have everything together, because that's not going to happen. Hate to break it to you. I point more to myself than anything. Not waiting till life is over. Or until the situation works itself out. That's a good one, eh? It'll just work itself out. We'll wait long enough. You know what? That'll figure itself out. But to make a decision today, make a decision, make a commitment ultimately to choose joy, to choose new life in Christ and what He has done. And maybe today, you've never made a commitment to follow Christ. Maybe today you wonder what that new life is all about. Today is the day. Experience the life, experience the freedom that comes with following Him amidst all of the things that we go through. To experience the freedom. Maybe you've been meaning to have a difficult conversation. Maybe to offer forgiveness for something that had long been committed, yet that still sits there as bitterness. Maybe there's someone on your heart that you have never shared your faith story with. A difficult circumstance that you struggle to understand. Commit it to Christ. We have those realities, and I love those words that we have been reminded of throughout this passage, to press on, to hold true, to stand firm, to await, for Christ is Lord. He was, He is, and forevermore will be. What an amazing reality to rejoice in as we think of standing firm and what that means. I hope it's a stance that we can be ready. No, we're not going to feel ready. We never do feel ready for many things that come our way. But as we humble ourselves before God, we are promised that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and in that truth, we can stand firm. The here and the now, to be influencers of Christ. Please bow with me as we close this time. God, You are an awesome God. Lord, we raise our voices to You today. We raise our spirits to You. We thank You for Your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, as we look to our own accomplishments, as we look to our own life's race, as we look to the things that are going on in our lives that we think no one else can understand, You are there. Lord, we want to give all of this to You today. All of it to You today. And Lord, amidst our uncertainties of life, amidst these things that we go through and these things that You promise us we will go through, Lord, we thank You because You have overcome. And it's in that reality that we can claim victory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray for each one as we go from here today that these words of truth, that these words of accountability, that these words of warning, these words of joy and love would fall on good soil and would grow deeply as we look to serve You in whatever ways and whatever opportunities that You give us.